Talk about religion and politics. And I suppose that's the case in a lot of settings. But in some settings, you can talk about politics, that's no problem. Just don't bring up religion. And in the church, of course, we can talk about religion, but a lot of times politics is a taboo topic. We don't want to talk about that. And at one time, maybe it was because of separation of church and state, and at other times, maybe it was because the church just thought that it was concerned about a different type of kingdom. But I think that now, a lot of times, it's just because we disagree with each other so much when it comes to politics. And we're uncomfortable talking about politics. But now we're in this season of political turmoil, and we can't hide from it. All of this chaos is happening around us. We can't pretend it isn't, if we want to be functional in society, of course. Right? We know what's happening to different extents. Some of us are more informed than others. But you've probably heard about the two big party presidential candidates. You know a little bit about them. You know about how they interact with each other and how they sometimes refuse to talk with each other. Go off talking about other things instead. Or attacking the people instead of issues. It's chaos. So what do we do? Well, we have this series because even in the midst of this political turmoil, we need to live as followers of Jesus. As we decide what to do, what to say, how to vote, and all of these things, we need to do so as followers of Jesus. So we have this series called God and Politics. And the purpose of this series is not to endorse a specific party. We're not doing this series to endorse a specific candidate. Well, except for Ethan or Barry, if you want to vote for one of them. But this series is designed to present a perspective for a pivotal time. And not just any perspective, but a Christian perspective. So this morning's message is titled, I Pledge Allegiance, and we want to address this from a Christian perspective. When you hear the words, I pledge allegiance, maybe you think about a longer statement that begins with those words. The Pledge of Allegiance. We think about that. That statement comes to mind because a lot of us, maybe probably most of us, grew up saying that, and it shaped us. It's ingrained in our minds. Maybe some of us still say it on a daily basis at school. According to the Smithsonian Magazine, this is where I got the history stuff, most of the history stuff in the sermon, the pledge was written by a Christian minister for a nationwide patriotic program in schools in 1892. And school children throughout the nation recited that pledge, and it became a fairly common practice. The wording changed a few times through the years. The most recent change was the addition of the phrase under God in 1954 to counter communism. So it's interesting that now I hear debates about whether the pledge should say under God or should not say under God. Well, originally it didn't, and it was written by a Christian minister. He wasn't thinking about that. And I'm not saying that the pledge should not have it. That's just an interesting part of the story here. There has been a lot of controversy about the pledge, though. Not everybody has liked it. In the early 1940s, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or at least some of them, objected to venerating a graven image. They didn't want to give that level of respect and honor to an object. They wanted to worship only God and pledge their allegiance only to God. In 1943, the Supreme Court ruled that school children should not be required to say the pledge because of the freedom of speech in the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. So if you grew up thinking that when everybody stood, you had to stand and say the pledge, that was incorrect. Although if you chose not to do it, you probably suffered consequences. Others have objected to the words under God because of the separation of church and state. Atheists, agnostics, Buddhists, Hindus, and others don't connect with that phrase the same way that some of us do. And so there's been some controversy about that. And people still object to the pledge for some reasons. I put out some messages through social media to see what kind of information I could get about how people thought about the pledge and whether people said the pledge or did not say the pledge and what their reasons were. And I got a lot of comments, but two things really came out. One is that, two reasons came out for not saying the pledge, and then there's some reasons for saying the pledge too. One of the reasons that people don't say the pledge is because they are Christians and they pledge their allegiance to the kingdom of God, not any other earthly government. Okay? Not any earthly government. The other word in there is not needed. So they want to pledge their allegiance to the kingdom of God, not anything else. And another reason is that there are some words in the pledge that some people don't perceive as fitting reality, like the word indivisible. You know, when the pledge was originally written, it wasn't too long after the Civil War, and we're saying the nation is indivisible. And then there the words after that, liberty and justice for all. And of course, a lot of people have problems with that because they don't experience liberty and justice for all. There was a poem posted on a blog a few days ago that said, this is just one stanza of it, "Land of the free, opportunities will come with liberty and justice only for some." But other people do approve of the pledge, and they say the pledge, and they're proud of their country. One reason is that they love their country. They respect and honor the country, and saying the pledge is one way that they do that. Other people turn to biblical instructions to submit to government authorities. Others acknowledge that there are different levels of allegiance. So if I pledge allegiance to a flag, i.e. a nation, and the flag is the symbol of the nation, right, and the government. So if I pledge allegiance to our federal government, that's not the same as pledging allegiance to God or to my wife or to this congregation. Right? There are different levels, different kinds of allegiances. And we see some words in Scripture related to this, like Matthew 22:15-19, and Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Some people say saying the pledge of allegiance doesn't nullify my allegiance to God, because, hey, we're supposed to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. So we have different perspectives about the pledge of allegiance. Should we say it? Should we not say it? Does it matter for Christians? Well, it definitely matters. I mean, the reasons that are given are not superficial. This is serious stuff. What do we do with it? Well, I found a verse that seems to speak to it. And we'll deal with that some, but by the time we get to the end of this discussion of the text, you'll see that I was wrong and it's really about something else. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the first part of the verse says that our citizenship is in heaven. followers of Jesus live their lives governed by an authority that is higher than any earthly authority. So, as Barry said last Sunday, we should pledge allegiance to God, not to politicians. We also could say, pledge allegiance to God, to the kingdom of God. Pledge allegiance to the kingdom of God, not to any earthly kingdom or nation or government, because our citizenship is in heaven. And that seems to be what Philippians 3, the first part of verse 20, is about. Paul wrote to Christians in Philippi, and Philippi was a city that was under the control and the protection of the Roman Empire. In fact, Philippi functioned as a Roman city, even though it was not Rome. The Philippians were Roman citizens. And so the Greek word that Paul uses that is translated citizenship is a unique word that they would have understood in their political climate to refer to what they were experiencing and benefiting from as Roman citizens. So that experience, those benefits, excited about government authorities visiting, because hey, we're Philippi and we're almost like Rome. So they understood that word that we understand as citizenship to be a governing authority system that shaped their lives. So Paul seems to be telling the Philippians, the Jesus followers in Philippi, to let the kingdom of God shape their lives instead of letting the empire of Rome shape their lives. They need to let the kingdom of God receive their allegiance and their loyalty. They don't need to pledge their allegiance and their loyalty to the Roman Empire. That makes sense, but let's look at the context instead of just one part of one verse. Paul's been writing about people who apparently claim to be Christians but oppose the message of Jesus. They claim to be Christians, but they oppose the message of Jesus. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Verses 17 to 19, the three verses right before the words I read. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have as a model, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So some people in this Philippian context, some of the people, probably some of the Christians, aren't living godly lives. They're claiming to be Christians, but they're opposing the message of Jesus. Maybe they're letting Roman culture shape their lives. Maybe they're letting Roman government shape their lives. Maybe they're letting other religions shape their lives. And this text is about the unselfish way of Jesus in contrast to the selfish way of the surrounding culture. So there's the surrounding culture apparently is this selfish consumerism, me, 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 greedy, always, well, like those verses talked about. And the Jesus way is different. And that unselfish way of life is what we find earlier in Philippians. In chapter 2, starting in verse 5, we find in your relationships with one another have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to his advantage, Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you see that selflessness, that emptying, that lowering in Jesus. And chapter 3 calls us to that. That's how Christians are supposed to live. Now, I'm not telling you all to go out and die, literally. Of course, Jesus did. But we are called to an other-centered life instead of a self-centered life, and that can be hard. Jesus was other-centered, and his followers should be other-centered, unselfish. And when we read chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, with chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, we find something amazing. In chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, Jesus leaves heavenly glory to become human, and he doesn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. In chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, we find, but our citizenship is in heaven. Unlike the other people who are living in those selfish kinds of ways, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, we find that Jesus is our Lord and that he will transform us. So we're not waiting for some government leader to do something. Jesus is our leader who's going to do something and is doing something. Philippians says a lot about unity and peace and joy. You might have heard, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians says a lot about this, rejoicing and unity and peace. And it makes sense because when you get to the first part of chapter 4, you see why the book is written. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi because of some bickering conflict in the church. No churches have anything like that, right? So there's a lot about unity and peace and joy, and when we live in that way, we experience spiritual transformation. When we live as citizens of heaven, we become citizens of heaven. There's this already not yet nature that is so common in Christian faith. Let's look back at chapter 2 again. After the words that I read earlier in verses 14 and 15, Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. You see, all this grumbling and arguing isn't just unimportant stuff that we can just ignore. But we're to avoid it so that we can become all of this, blameless, pure, children of God, without fault, shining like stars, transformed. But this requires some perseverance because it's not easy. It's hard. It's hard to do. It's hard to keep doing. So we find these words in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Now, not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul here is saying, I'm calling you to this, but I'm not there yet. But I press on. And we all press on. We're not there yet. I mean, we're called citizens, but we're not quite citizens yet. The citizenship is here, that government, authority, domain, that reign is here, but not fulfilled quite yet. That's why in verse 16 we see, only let us live up to what we have already attained or received. So God has made us citizens and put us in that citizenship. But yet he's making us citizens. He's bringing that citizenship about. And this is hard. How can we live this Jesus way of life so that we are transformed into the citizenship of God that he calls us? That's a bit beyond me. Because I'm a frail human. My guess is that you are too. And how can you live as a citizen of heaven, a citizen of the kingdom of God, in such a way that is influenced by God instead of shaped so much by culture? And how do we stay relevant to the culture so that we can be God's ambassadors and spokespeople in our cultural contexts? This is hard. But God. Check out chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's God. It's not us, it's God. And what God is doing in this world, God's transforming, healing work in this world involves us, but it's not us. We are in this mission, but it's God's mission. So let's not get too distracted. Let's not get distracted by political parties and candidates and campaigns. Let's not get distracted by arguments in our workplaces and in our schools and on social media. Let's not get distracted by controversies about pledges and flags and governments. But let's stay focused on what's really important in the kingdom of God. Let's stay focused on unity and peace and joy. Let's stay focused on living as a community that is shaped by the kingdom of God, even when people around us are shaped by the governments of this world. Let's stay focused on living for others instead of giving in to the selfish consumerism of the surrounding culture. Let's pray. God, Lord, King, we pledge our allegiance to you and your kingdom. We know that you're doing an amazing, transforming work in this world, a work of healing and reconciliation, and we get to be part of that. Thank you. The work isn't finished yet, but we know you're doing it, and we know that you want to use us in it. Thank you. Please help us to live as your people of unity and peace and joy, even in the midst of political chaos. And help us resist the selfishness of the surrounding culture. And empower those of us who vote to make decisions shaped by the kingdom of God instead of being shaped by any earthly government. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing the next song, some shepherds and I will be at the back of the room. If you'd like us to pray for you, please come see us.